Turn to Psalm 42 and 43. Although in our Bibles these are listed as two separate psalms, actually Psalm 42 and 43 constitute one psalm. The two psalms, 42 and 43, are linked together with a repeated verse, which occurs twice in what we know as Psalm 42 and once in what we know as Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. This psalm is a psalm for the person who is depressed, and it shows, by giving us an introspective view of a person who is depressed, how the one who is faithful in his relationship with the Lord has a cure for depression. You'll notice that the superscription on the psalm is that it is called to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The word maskil probably comes from a root word meaning insight. And there are several psalms that have this word maskil attached to them. And probably we should think of these psalms, therefore, as being teaching psalms. They are meant, as they are sung, to give some insight into the ways in which God works in our lives. You'll also notice that it is a maskil of the sons of Korah, meaning that in the temple worship of the Old Testament, these were the persons who were noted for singing this particular psalm. And, of course, the sons of Korah are identified with a number of other psalms as well. Sort of the Old Testament way of saying something that goes on all the time. Like, for example, in gospel music today, the children of the day are noted for singing, "We are children of the morning, we are children of the day." And the love song was noted for singing the love song. And Andre Crouch to the disciples, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And here was the hit tune of the temple worship of the day. Just unfortunate that they didn't have the 33 and a third speed to play it, or the gospel radio stations to give it over. But this is what the sons of Korah, or the singers within this particular group of Levites, this was one of their psalms of worship. One of the tremendous things that we should note about this psalm in the outset, as we have tried to note in the other psalms, is that the level of honesty that is going on. Sometimes the Christian life is painted as if to say that there are no dark hues or there are no moments of difficulty, and that it almost is blasphemy or sinful for Christians to indicate that they have problems or struggles. Yet the Psalms indicate none of this point of view. Rather, faith comes as a result of being honest with life situations and recognizing that God is with us and indeed in us in our very down moments. The need for honesty really has been coming through to me in recent months. I think that one thing that really triggered it off was even back several years ago when in a counseling situation a person was sharing with me a problem that they had, and I made some comment about, like, I can really identify with that because I have struggled and am struggling with that also. To which, with eyes very wide open, and this person whom I forget now who it was, just seemed startled that a pastor would ever have a down moment or a struggle. And it made me realize that perhaps sometimes we unconsciously set up stereotypes that indeed pastors aren't people. But let me assure you, and I can do this on the basis of the Psalms, that persons who are even have the function of ministry of the Word of God know what it is to go through this thing like Psalm 42 is talking about. And I am human, as one writer has said, tickle me and I laugh, and poke me and I'll cry. And I've really been fascinated to note how the Holy Spirit is leading individual Christian writers today as they communicate the gospel to us. I came across a recent article by David Wilkerson in his magazine. It's a chapter from his new book called Beyond the Cross and the Switchblade. And he tells the story of how his marriage was really in trouble all during the time that he was having the greatest success in New York City. His wife had been operated on for cancer. Moods of depression were coming over. She began to doubt his own faithfulness. And he went through tremendous depression himself. And now out of that depth of inner experience which he had and the victory which he attained, he is able to turn around and share it with the rest of those who believe. And it's terrific to be able to realize that someone so mightily used of the Lord as David Wilkerson also has had the kind of problems in life that many of us have passed through. Martin Luther, when he was working on his translation of the Bible into German from the Hebrew and from the Greek, was locked up in safety at Wartburg Castle. He'd fled from Wittenberg, Germany. And it is said of Martin Luther that in the endless hours that he was working on his translation, sometimes in his loneliness, he would become so depressed that he would take the inkwell from which he was writing and throw it against the wall, as if hopefully to hit Satan on the way. This is the way the psalmist comes at life, a dead honesty with how he's feeling. We'll look in a moment at the sequence of the psalm, the stages of the psalm, for there are three stages to the psalm, but as we do that, and before we do that, the psalm gives us a terrific perspective on what causes depression, the sources of depression. Often by simply recognizing where something comes from, we're a long way toward curing it. And the psalmist recognizes the two things that have caused his depression. One thing that is a great cause of depression, which we obviously realize is loneliness or separation. And another cause of depression is a feeling of apparent defeat, that what we had set out to do has not been accomplished. This psalmist has been cut off and separated in a number of ways, and depression obviously can come on in life if we're just separated in one way, but this psalmist has had a number of ways that he feels separated and lonely. He starts off his psalm by indicating that he has a lonely feeling in respect to his relationship to God. As the hart or the young female deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? And he's feeling, as we do in the feelings of depression, God has forgotten us. Oh, if we could only have the relationship with the Lord that we once used to have. Not only is he feeling separation from God, but he feels separation from other people. So he says in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. We can tell from the psalm that now this man who writes it is in a place of isolation. And here in verse 4, he is talking about the times of gathering he used to have with the community of God at the temple in Jerusalem. But now he's separated from those persons, and he has to bear his depression and his life alone. Nothing is more gripping in life, more fracturing to us, than to be cut off from those we love. I shall never forget when I finished college and left a place where I felt very secure and with lots of friends and moved out to the teeming Los Angeles metropolitan area. And in June of 1962, I wound up taking up residence in an apartment. It was all I could afford, and it was. The walls were particularly fascinating because they were painted real odd colors, like purple and orange, and it just seemed that was the flavor of the place. Lots of cockroaches, and I was very lonely. One bedroom, a small kitchen. And a small bathroom, and it just, all the fellowship and the friends I had were cut off, and I was in this huge area with millions of people, and I didn't know anybody. And the symbol of it, I became getting more and more depressed. The thing that finally accentuated the depression in the worst degree was some elderly people in the church that I was at had given me a bowl of mutton casserole, I guess you'd call it. And I had had a thing from being in the Orient with my parents' missionaries. I'd seen my dad have to slaughter sheep for food, and I always liked sheep, and so I never liked to eat sheep meat. And here now was this bowl of mutton. And to compound things, I didn't really cook for myself anyway. I always try to eat out. So this casserole winds up on the sink. And the first day I look at it and intend to eat it, but I just can't bring myself to sit down and eat that lamb, let alone eat in that place. So lonely. And every day I'd walk past that thing, embarrassed because it was too late now to return it. It was too late to be honest with the people that gave it to me, saying, I just can't eat alone. And finally, after about 2 weeks of watching that thing sit there unrefrigerated, it was covered, but it was bad when I uncovered it. But it just, the loneliness, depression. Being separated from others. And you can really identify with this psalm when you reckon that it's being spoken of a man who's feeling that way. His problem is compounded in that not only is he separated from God and others, it just seems like life, when it comes cascading in, just all falls in, and he's separated also from the great moments he's had in life. He has been, according to verse 4, at great meetings, at the festival. We know this syndrome in our society. At Christmas time, what happens? The suicide rate goes up at Christmas. Why? Because people are separated from the great moments of life. Labor Day, that doesn't happen. You don't gather around a Christmas tree at Labor Day. The only way suicide goes up at Labor Day is if you get on the freeway. But otherwise, if you stay off that, it's okay. But at Christmas time, people are remembering the Christmas tree, the gifts, the family fellowship, the meal. And when you're alone, it's quite another thing. And this psalmist is also separated from his home. Thus in verse 6, he is really saying, I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mitzmar. And this is the area to the base of Mount Hermon and of course considerably north of Jerusalem. And he's away and he's saying, I remember my home. I'm away from it now. Separation. This psalm, which comes from a man who's been separated from God, his friends, great moments, his home, becomes then such a resource and a blessing if you've ever gone through a similar experience. College students, freshmen coming into campus, one of the number one things they fight immediately is a sense of loneliness and homesickness that can strike in youth. It can strike in through the separation of death. And it strikes when you're ill and you're not coming off that sick bed for a while. Or when you're shut in and alone, this psalm has terrific meaning. We can identify with it. Not only is this man lonely, but as I've suggested, he has suffered apparent defeat. Throughout the psalm, he makes mention of his enemies. And his enemies are saying of him, like, for example, in verse 3 and in verse 10, where is your God? You wouldn't be in this situation if your God hadn't left you. You have failed. What you set out to do has not been accomplished. And finally, it gets to the psalmist himself so that he says in verse 9 to God, why hast thou forgotten me? He's beginning to believe all that everybody else is telling him. And Psalm 42:43 finds the psalmist in the presence of his adversaries, but not in the presence of his friends. We do not see friends being mentioned. We only find enemies. So his problem is loneliness and apparent defeat. In that state of mind, then, we come to understand the stages that are reflected in this psalm. The first stage, the first 5 verses, and by the way, all of the stages are closed with this continued refrain, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The first stage reflects a total dejection, total dejection. He starts out the psalm by indicating he is spiritually dry. He thinks perhaps he's sitting out in nature and he sees a female young deer come by and he sees that the wadis or the riverbeds have dried up. It's a very parched season. And the heart is panting after something to drink and its sides are heaving with thirst and its tongue is hanging out and it has nothing to assuage its thirst. And he says, that's the way I am, oh God. I thirst for you like that, and as I look at the resources which I have, it appears that there is nothing to take care of the thirst which I have. I thirst for thee, oh living God, as that heart thirsts for a running stream. Now the person who can say this is the person who all along has really wanted to meet with the Lord. Not the person who's had a casual interest, not the person who can take or leave the gathering with the people of the Lord in worship as if it didn't mean anything. But here is a person whose roots had always been deep in the meeting with the faithful and with the singing of songs to God, whose heart now is spiritually dry, and perhaps he feels his spiritual development has been arrested, or what spiritual growth he had is now dead. He's not only spiritually dry, but he's ravaged by sorrow. We see in verse 3 that he indicates, my tears have been my food day and night. I've done more weeping than eating. Maybe if you've never had that experience, you can't really appreciate what the psalmist is going through. But it is quite something when you have walked through a deep valley to know what it is to be able to see what this psalmist is saying. I've been crying, Lord. My eyes are filled with tears. I'd rather cry than eat. And that is contributing to his dejection. And then to compound matters in his total dejection, he is looking upon the past. He is saying, these things I remember. I remember how I went with the throng. I remember how I led them in procession. Evidently, he was a spiritual leader among the people. I remember the shouts of thanksgiving, the multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Looking back at the good old days, saying there's never anything like there was in the good old days. And when you're in a moment when the days aren't so good right now, it does make the good old days look awfully good. As a kid growing up in the church and being a part of a lot of testimony services, I would hear people say, saints of God would stand up and say, oh, that it were the good old days again. And something within me as a kid would say, thank God it's not the good old days. I want today. Today's my good old day. And I'd say, how could any day be better than today? Now that I've turned a few years, I can say I've had some good old days. But there are more yet ahead. This man is looking back, and he's saying, remember the good old days. And of course, when we start looking back at moments we really treasure, they always, in memory, are better than they were. That's the trick that memory plays. Yesterday I was showing Gail and Dale through our church at 15th and Monrovia, and there's a secret way of getting in if you don't have a key. And I didn't have a key. Shouldn't tell that. But anyways, we stood there. I stood on the platform and was showing Gail and Dale the seats, and I just was overwhelmed. I just can't describe the emotion that I felt. Here was where we worshiped the Lord together, and there were just so many precious things that happened when we were in that building. Some of you here, about maybe half of you, were worshiped in that building. And I just was overcome, and I forgot what it was like to used to preach from the platform, because the heating was rather irregular, and all the hot air would hit me, and all the cold air would hit the people, so that they might be freezing while I'm overcome. I just didn't even think of that. And I didn't think of a lot of other things, because in that moment, all I could remember was what was great about remembering. And that's all I want to remember. And that's so often the way we are with the good old days. Remember the things that are really great, and all the things that are bad are stripped away because we're too busy concentrating on the things that are bad right now. The psalmist is going through this, and he does a thing which I suppose we're taught not to do. We're taught, aren't we, not to talk to ourselves. But this psalmist is talking to himself. He hasn't yet talked to God. His problem hasn't gotten that far along to a solution. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. In remembering, all of a sudden something had jogged him. And that is, God had come through before. I will again praise Him, my help and my God. Meaning God has come through before. And maybe the way to come out of the depression is to begin to reflect upon God's goodness and how He has worked in my past life. That's a start. His memory had jarred him into a glimmer of hope. There have been times in my own life when I've gone through a period of real severe financial depression, which is one of the most acute in these times of inflation. And whenever that happens, there's an experience in my life where I can go back to hope and praise in God. I'd finished my sophomore year in school and was beginning my junior year in school. And when I'd started college, I hadn't had any money except for one semester that I'd worked. My parents helped me some. They told me I could go for one semester, and that was it. I'd have to carry it beyond that. And I started working part-time around campus and managed to... I worked in maintenance at the school, and I think I knew that campus better than anybody else on the college. I had cleaned every room, swabbed every john, cleaned every shower. I knew that place inside and out. And when I was in my third year of school, an opportunity came along to work in a campus bookstore, and there was a slight raise in pay and better working hours and all that, so I decided I'd work there. And I'd no sooner been there about 2 weeks when they had a budget cut. And I was the person lately added to the staff of the bookstore, so I got cut. And I didn't see how in the world I could continue in school. There was just no way that I could keep going. And in desperation, I began peddling. I'd go to the dorms, I'd get guys' shirts and take them down to the cleaners. I could get a nickel a shirt. And I'd sell toothpaste and toothbrushes on the side and stuff like that. But after about a month and a half of that, I was not making it. And I knew the time for paying my bill was at hand, and I was going to get washed out. About that time, and I'd been praying, Lord, surely you want this. And the business manager of the college called me in one day. And he said, George, we've had the problems in the bookstore. The manager of the bookstore has resigned, and the assistant manager doesn't want the job. And you're the person left that at least has some glimmer of what goes on in the bookstore, and we are so tight financially that we don't have the money to pay you. But if you will work at the bookstore and give us the profits from the books, you can have the profits from all the supplies. And you can bring your shirts and your toothpaste and all that kind of stuff in there too. So, I said, great. You know that there was a 40% markup on supplies and only 20% on books? And that when I talked the art instructor into having his students get a lot of paint and brushes and things like that, that there's about a 60% markup in those days on art supplies. And it wasn't long until I had two people working for me, and I was earning in excess of somewhere between $10 and $20 an hour, had paid my school bill, got a car, and it was fantastic. It never happened again. When I stepped down from bookstore manager, the next guy went back on a salary. But the Lord had... Every time I've gotten into a jam, recently we're going through, you know, this summer people go away and they forget sometimes to send in their tithes to the church. And I thought, the Lord, what's going on? What do you want to do? And I've always kind of been a worrywart. And the Lord said, as I was checking through my mind, are you doing things in my will? Well, I believe we are, Lord. Is everything in the budget in my will? Well, yes, Lord. Has it been done the right way? Yes, Lord. It's been agreed upon unanimously by the staff and the deacons. Well, then... What are you worrying about? Turn that over to me. That's my problem, not yours. I said, okay, Lord, I'm glad to do that. It's yours. You'll come through. You've come through before. And he has, and he is, and he's going to. It's a great thing to be able to look at those experiences in your life where God has come through. That's what the psalmist does. But the mind is a funny thing. Once you think you've gotten out of the jam, all of a sudden you find yourself recycling the thoughts you've just had that are on the downside. And that's what the psalmist does. He has come through to, my help is in God, and he's gotten his head together, but then all of a sudden, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mitzmar, or Mount Mitzar. And his dejection is now becoming bewilderment. He's come through this high plain, but now he's confused. And the reason why he is becoming confused is that his head tells him God is with him, but his emotions are saying God's left you. So often there is that conflict between what we know intellectually and what is happening to us on the emotional level. Intellectually, he says, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Evidently, he's sitting by a waterfall or by a rushing stream. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Intellectually saying, just as that water is flowing after water, just as the deep within it is calling to the deep within the other water, so God's steadfastness in his love is always running, is always available, the supply is always there. Deep calls unto deep. There's a beauty in that phrase, deep unto deep, and I'm really not sure it's what the original scriptural writer intended, but there is some thought in there. That even within nature, there are voices that call across great distances and are obeyed. The unseen voice, if I can personalize it, of the moon, calling to the seas of the earth to rise and to fall. There is a deep calling unto a deep. There is a calling somehow in the wind and in nature that sends birds migrating across trackless wastes. There is a deep from the northland or from the southland calling into the deep within the personality of a bird. There is a deep calling within the seas to the salmon at the spawning season of the year to at all costs swim up the river. There is a deep calling unto deep. And with God, the psalmist is saying, there is a deep in God calling unto the deeps in man. There is a sureness in God which is love by day and song by night. And that deep is calling unto us, and we feel its pull and we rise to meet it. And the psalmist is saying, that's how I feel and know intellectually. God calls unto me. Deep calls unto deep. But he turns right around and in his feelings, he says, I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Often when we are the most down, the words that we hear are persons who also can only drive us further down. That's why we're in continual need of the gospel. The Lord doesn't need persons that have a ministry of discouragement. He brings persons with a ministry of encouragement. This psalm, in reflecting this feeling that the psalmist has that God is not with him, reflects the continual asking of the question, why, why, why? The psalmist says over and over again about his depression. Why? 10 times in the psalm, the word why is used. Reminds me of the story of the graduate teacher in philosophy who gave his class a test. He walked in at the end of the semester and he simply wrote on the blackboard why students were to answer that. And one student took out his blue book, quickly wrote down two words, and walked out of the room. Everybody else sat there and worked for hours. When the paper was graded, he got an A for it, and his answer to the question why was, why not? And maybe, sometimes instead of saying why, we can say why not to things. Why should we be exempt? Why not? There are ways to respond to the whys in our life, a multiple choice kind of a way. The psalmist was considering, why is this happening to me? Maybe God is not there. But he has to discount that. God is there. Maybe God doesn't care. But he has to discount that because God cares. And then he turns within. Maybe I failed God. Maybe indeed he has. But there is a point where introspection turns out to be unfruitful. And we need to stand upon the righteousness of Christ and no longer try to find out if we've confessed our guilt and our sin, if there's anything left. Not be cast down about continually to examine and pick ourselves apart, but instead just to rest in the providence of God. So the psalmist is ready to do that now. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? He says, hope in God. I will again praise him, my help and my God. And he's coming through to that refrain, that verse which is lodging in his mind as a way of coming out of the depression. My hope is in God. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I don't feel as if he were here, he is, my hope is there. And what a difference in depression between the person who has the Lord and the person who doesn't. Same difference as if the person who is sick and doesn't have the Lord and the person who is sick and does have the Lord. Or in mourning or in death. The person with the Lord has everything going for him. I call to mind a story of J.B. Priestley's Angel Pavement, in which he describes a cashier in a city office who lived in the constant fear that he was going to be unemployed. At length, his self-fulfilling prophecy comes to pass and he winds up unemployed and he has no inner resources to fall back on. J.B. Priestley has him expressing the following mood. Quote, you go on for years and years building up a position for yourself until at last you have a place of your own. Then in less than 6 months' time, without your having any hand or say in it, it is all suddenly taken from you. What was the good of trams going up and down the city road? What was the good of having a city road at all, with shops opening and policemen keeping the traffic right? What was the good of paying taxes and going round to doctors and dentists and reading newspapers and voting? If this is what can happen any minute, my God, what was the good of it all? The psalmist is saying something entirely different. He doesn't say, what was the good of it all? No matter how deep the depression is, I have something going for me that no one without God has going for them. The presence of God, the reality of his existence, the sureness of the fact that things are going to turn out in his will for my good. Thus, he is able to sing the third refrain of the psalm, the part we know as Psalm 43, where in these verses he turns his case over to God, and then he turns his face toward the future. Verses 1 and 2 find him turning his case over to God. Vindicate me, O God. It's the first time he's petitioned God. Before now, he's just been complaining. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me. For thou art the God in whom I take refuge. And if I could paraphrase here, why then would I have been thinking, why have you cast me off? Why was I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You see, he is now willing to say, whatever, Lord, you intend to do in this situation, I am ready to sit back and to wait and to accept. You'll be there, Lord. Vindicate me. You'll come through. And I don't know exactly how to tell you the technique of turning things over to God when you're going through a real hassle. I know it with words you can say it, but the only way you can put it into practice is to do it in your life. There are those times when you're really wrestling with something and you go on for even days and weeks not able to turn it over to God, and then it's as if the Holy Spirit, in a moment of yieldedness on our part, turns a light bulb within our head and says, what can you do about this anyway? Turn it over. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. I've got resources to handle it. Rest, sleep, be calm, be certain. That's what the psalmist is saying. Just turn it over to God. And once he's turned it over to God, he can set his face toward the future. Up until now, he's been simply looking at the past, which is a sure way to stay in depression. But now he's looking ahead. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God with exceeding joy, and I will praise thee with the lyre. Oh God, my God. Turning to the future. There are some persons who in depression can turn to the future and say, the worst is going to happen yet. But the psalmist turns to the future with hope, knowing that God who fills all of time is there in the future as he's been in the past. And he says, I will come to God. I will again take up my place in Jerusalem. I will again worship the Lord. All of the Old and New Testament bear witness to this great truth that God is working out His purposes and that everything will work together for good. Hebrews says, Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He went through the depression of the cross, but when He was going through it, He knew the certain outcome. Romans 5:3 says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. Peter says that we have exceeding and great and precious promises, and according to His promise we wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which there dwelleth righteousness. John, who writes at a time of great Christian persecution in 1 John 2:25, speaks of that dark time of depression upon the church. This is what he has promised us: eternal life. And Paul states to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. The assumption being there is a hope beyond the present. The reality of Christ has fixed it. The psalmist turns his face to the future and he's able to sing and able to praise. Therefore, the verse which stood him in good stead during his trial is said once more. This time, without the dejection or without the bewilderment of the past, but now with the certainty. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? The answer, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Lord, today for the psalmist's phrase, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. We are thankful that He has taught us through this psalm that the hope in God is more than a faint wish, but it is a reality, that You do come through, Lord. You know, and Your Spirit searches diligently the hearts of every one of us in this congregation today. And You particularly know whom today You have sent Your word to heal. You know also whom You have sent Your word to instruct, so that there may be a guarding against a day of depression. We know, Lord, that we are not exempt from the sorrows or the temptations or the troubles of life. But we are exempt from a feeling of nothingness. We are exempt from assuming that everything's going to go wrong. We are exempt from any idea that in the long run You would fail us. You are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And for, Lord, the person who feels today really cast down in soul, can say that with all sincerity as the psalmist, let Your word be a ministering presence in this moment. Lift us in faith to acknowledge and to see You, even when our feelings and our emotions appear to be leading us another way. Fix deeply that standard within us. Deep calling unto deep. Your life and Your love calling unto the depths of us, causing us to rise and follow You. I give You thanks for these moments we have to gather around Your word and to share in common our faith. Bless Your people today with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ.
we asked.